very first verse, in the beginning, God. God is the main character in the Bible. There's a lot of characters in the Bible, but as we'll find out here, the verse we're going to end up a little bit short, but the gospel starts in chapter 3 of Genesis, and it works and continues all through the rest of the Bible. But God is the main character in the Bible. Number 4, as creator, God has done what no human can do. As much as man tries, they are not going to create everything out of nothing. They're not going to take and build a watch from nothing. They have to have the material already there. Here we have God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word bara, created, happens 3 times in the book of in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. It's created out of nothing. So right here in the beginning, God created. The verb is bara, out of nothing. Nothing existed except God. At this time, and this isn't the point of the sermon, but just to lay the foundation, at this beginning right here, the heavens and the earth, the Hebrews didn't have a word for like the universe or everything. So the heavens and the earth all encompasses what he made. And what he made here was, or created, the bara, out of nothing, was everything he was going to need to create or make in the next few days, in the next few verses. So all the atoms, everything he needed to make things on day 1 through 6 were created right here. And then he made and formed in the following days. He created out of nothing life. We're not going to go there, but that's a foundation you have to know. He created out of nothing life, animal life, bird life, our life. But then the third thing he created out of nothing was he breathed the breath of life into our nostrils. He created us in his image. That's out of nothing. Our soul separates us from the animal kingdom. Number 5, God is mysterious. The Hebrew word here and God created is plural, Elohim. Right here we get a sense of plurality. We get a sense of the triune God of the Trinity. But here it's mysterious. And when you think about it and you dig deep into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, 3 being 1, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. But it says right here, Elohim is plural. And then it says later when he made man, let us make man in our image. So it's plural right there also. So right here in the beginning verse, there's plurality, and it signifies a mystery. Number 6, God is creator of heaven and earth. He does not just modify pre-existing matter. He doesn't take something that was already made here in this verse and then start from there with what was already there. There was nothing there. He's creator of heaven and earth. And God is not dependent on the universe, but the universe is totally dependent on God. Hebrews 1:3 would be a New Testament passage you could go to support that. Let's pray. Father God, there's so much in just the first verse that we could just camp out right there. But I pray that we've laid the foundations. Showing God right there in the first verse. May we have just the awesome, the fear of God, the understanding of the powerful God that you are, that you created the universe from nothing. We talked about the intricacies of the hand and the blood and the heart, and we give you glory and praise, Father God, for you are worthy. Bless our time together here as we search the scriptures. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to continue on with a little bit of foundation, the first 3 days, creation week, everything he had created, now he's starting to sort it out and form things. So the first 3 days are divisions. It's easy to remember. First 3 days are divisions. First day, he divided the light from the dark. The second day, he divided the waters from the waters. And then on the third day, he divided the sea and the land. So the next 3 days are additions. So the next 3 days, he added the stars. I always, when I'm teaching on this subject here, I'm just amazed. You know, the universe is so vast. And you know, if we were studying astronomy, we could just get mind blown by what God created out there. But on the fourth day, he said, oh, yeah, you know, he made the sun and the moon to be, you know, lights of the day and lights of the night. And, oh, yeah, I made the stars also. That's what we have. That's what we have. I made the stars also. So he added the stars. He added the birds and the fish on the fifth day. He added land animals and mankind on the sixth day. He says in chapter 1 at the end, verse 30, I have given every green plant for food. I think as a foundation, you have to understand that animals, and everybody was vegetarians. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. In verse 31, he says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It's a foundational truth that at the end of the creation week, God says it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Then in chapter 2, just to keep working our way here to chapter 3, and chapter 2 is the Sabbath, and another topic we could dive into for teaching there on the Sabbath and what that means. But it starts off with the Sabbath, and then what you need to understand is chapter 2 after that is a snapshot. Like you have the big picture in chapter 1. And chapter 2 hones in, and it's a snapshot of what happened on day 6. So it verses in. It's not another creation. It's a snapshot of what happened on day 6. And then the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And I've got, it's small print, but that's what I put up here, because as we search the scriptures in chapter 3, I wanted it to be present, what God told Adam. So after he told Adam this, then he decides that he's going to make a helper for him. But he wanted Adam to know that he needed a helper. So after this command, Adam names all the animals. Gives them names. And then he found that there was none other like him. So God put him to sleep. And then God makes Eve out of man. So it is good for the military general, if you're going to war, to study the plan, to study the history of great battles that have been fought in the past, in order that you may learn what the enemy is doing, to arrange the troops, in a certain position to be able to go to battle. You just don't go into battle blindly. You study the enemy. You place your troops. So I bring to you that human life is a great battlefield, a great moral campaign. The battlefield is in the soul of man, the inner being, the heart, the desires, the mind. The conflicting powers are Satan and humanity, good and evil. And where we're going today is a history of the first great temptation of our first parents. And we have today the same typical battle. We see the same methods. We see the same approach that Satan uses in chapter 3 to get to the soul. And I believe it would be well for us to contemplate, to study it, to look at it, to see the devices and learn how to engage before we are actually called into the action. You see, each day, every day, we should be growing and maturing, and we should find ourselves better warriors. We should find ourselves more equipped in the service of Jesus Christ, to stand off, to put on the armor of God, to stand strong in the faith. And that takes us to Genesis 3, which is where we'll be. So Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" So here in the first verse of chapter 3, we're introduced to a character for the very first time. There's no big introduction. There's no laying out of the serpent. Comes right on the scene. And there's some things here that we can learn, and things that we can know. See, serpents in the Old Testament time period in Egypt, and you know, they were thought to have had mystical powers. If you think back and you go to the ancient Near East, snakes and serpents are part of their mythology. They're Pharaoh and the snakes, you know, they're things that they worshipped. They had wisdom, they had mystical powers. But here, the serpent comes on the scene, and Moses tells us that he was more crafty than any other beast of the field. We know from New Testament, Romans 16:20, Revelation 12:9 and 22, and various other scriptures, that the serpent was an instrument of Satan. It was a created being. As you can see, he was more crafty than any other beast of the field. Its description as cunning, as shrewd, as subtle, suggests it offered wisdom not based on the fear of God. You see, it tried to take Eve's focus off the abundance of God's provision. You notice, this is what God told Adam. And then Adam had to then tell Eve, because Eve wasn't there for this command right here. So the command was passed on to Adam. What we don't know, did Adam tell Eve correctly? I would think so. But we don't have any knowledge of that. There's nothing in there. But Adam was the one that God commanded, and then Adam had to share the command with Eve. Notice, did God actually say? He's trying to take Eve's focus off the abundance. So he's focusing on the one tree. He's taking you to what you're not supposed to have. You have all of this, but let's focus on this. You see, Satan hates man. Man is described in the book of Genesis as exalted far above all the rest of the animal world, having been created in the image of God. He was given dominion and a mandate over all of the earth, over all the creatures of the earth. Man was given the responsibility to take care of it. And then also God breathed life into his nostrils. There's scriptures, verses in Isaiah and in Ezekiel where Satan is, I am going to be God. I will sit on the throne. The position was already taken. There was no room for Satan to be God. Satan was created in somewhere, I can't tell you where, because it doesn't say. But it does say in Exodus that all things were created by God. So somewhere in the first 6 days, I believe closer to the beginning, but angels are created beings. They were created by God. There's other scripture to back that up. So Satan, wanting to be God, can't be God, gets tossed out of heaven with a third of his compadres. And he's really doesn't like mankind. Because angels are not created in the image of God. Angels are helpers, messengers. Mankind is created in the image of God. And Satan does not like that. Mankind had speech. Mankind was naming the animals. Adam was naming the animals. Adam and Eve were walking in the morning and talking with God. So you see here Satan presenting himself to Eve in a very subtle and crafty way. And I propose to you today that he's doing the same thing. Very subtle. Very crafty, very cunning. He comes to the soul of man in the most insidious forms, in various forms, in the most fascinating ways and with the most alluring promises. But his intentions are to entrap, to snare, to beguile. He's treacherous. He's very deceitful. He's operating or proceeding in an inconspicuous or seemingly harmless way, but actually with grave effect. He strives to make men think that when they're in the service of God, they are ignorant. Do we see that today? A bunch of Christians. You don't believe science. You guys are ignorant. It's the devil. Strives to make men think that while we're serving God, that we are ignorant of the grand mysteries of the universe. Mostly, I mean, in a lot of ways, but I see it all the time in science. They use that word as a code word. And that code word is, you are ignorant. We, in the white coats, who believe in evolution, we're smart. You're ignorant. It's a lie from the devil. Or the devil will tell man that while serving God, they're deprived of liberty. Man, you guys can't have any fun. You have no liberty. You have no freedom. Yet, in his crafty way, he lures you away from that liberty that we have, that freedom that we have in Christ, and he offers the wild license to sin, thinking that will give us joy, that will give us happiness. But as we fold into that lure of this hope, we partake of his lies. See, Satan has many schemes by which to lead men away from or contrary to the will of God. See, he can adapt himself to any circumstance. He can make use of any agency. He often comes to us when we're lonely. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" That in and of itself is got a lot in it right there. Is it true that he's restricted you, remember, the liberty? He's restricted you in using the fruits of this delightful place as though to turn up his nose and scoff. He's questioning God's word. See, these are tactics here. I want you to understand. This is what he did right here, but I want you to understand they're the same tactics that are in use today. The battle plan. Know the enemy. Questioning God's word. Did God say? Did he actually say that? Make you start thinking. Doubting. More or less, it's make you start doubting, not thinking in a good way, doubting in a bad way of what God said. Questioning God's goodness. You don't mean to tell me that God has deprived you, do you? Is it true that he's restricted you in using the fruits of this delightful place? This is not like one so good and kind. Surely there is some mistake. All that is packed into this. Did God actually say? See, he insinuated a doubt as to her sense of the divine will and appeared as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that he appears as an angel of light. See, we have to be on guard. We have to know. Offering to lead her to the true interpretation. His interpretation. Instead of being startled by the reptile speaking, she received him as a heavenly messenger. And then it goes on. Genesis 3, 2 and 3. And the woman told the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" See, Eve is recalling the liberty she has. Here she says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." So she's responding and stating the liberty that she has. But the problem is, the conversation shouldn't have been happening at all. There should be no conversation. And in the meanwhile, yeah, I got the note right here. So I'm pretty much right because the thought came to my mind. It's right here, the next note. Where's Adam? He's there. If you look at the verb usage and the nouns, it's plural. And then at the end, she eats, and then we're getting to the end of the story, but then she gives it to him. He's there. Adam is there. Adam received the command from God, and he is doing nothing. I think men, even today, I think we do a lot of this. We're passive. We don't do anything. We see it, and we don't do anything. We just let it go, thinking it'll be better. That's another story, but we can't be passive. Adam is right there. In the marriage context, we need to protect our wives. Adam should have stepped in and done something, but he's just, and the conversation shouldn't even be happening. See, I would imagine that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil is in sight. This tree is not far away. I would imagine that the tree is right there. And boy, is it looking good. The fruit of it is like tempting. It's like, we're not supposed to, but man, God is holding us back. God's not a kind God. If he was a kind God, he'd let us have it all. This whole garden would be ours. The last part of her response shows me the subtle deception of the serpent is moving into Eve's mind to a bad position. Because now she says, and she adds to God's command, that we're not supposed to touch it. Now, how, if that just came in Eve's mind, or if Adam portrayed it to her, like, okay, you're not supposed to eat it, so Eve, just don't even touch it. Just don't even go near it. I don't know. I don't know how that might have played out. But I see in that, in Eve's mind, a position that the serpent is getting her to where she is wanting it. She's wanting to hold it. She's wanting to touch it. And I think that she threw that in there to, as a little background there, just a little bit, that we're not supposed to touch it. But we don't know. We just have the words that she says, neither shall you touch it. Remember, the conversation started with God, that God is withholding something from you. That's how the conversation started. And she is desiring the fruit that I believe is surely in sight. And then in Eve's response, she also stated the command wrongly back, in that if you, neither shall you touch it lest you die, instead of surely you shall die. See, the way she was interpreting it is that God's holding back. This might not be a good fruit. Might be something wrong with it, but it sure looks good. So now we come to verse 4. You could call this the first lie. See, up until now, there's been coercion, there's been cunningness, there's been craftiness, there's been a wooing to do what you're not supposed to do. But the very first lie, the serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die. See, sin entered our world by a falsehood. The Apostle John says that sin was introduced and it has been sustained and propagated by lies. Here in verse 4, we see that the author of this first lie, Satan, the devil, the deceiver, are the titles given to him in Scripture. And Jesus says of him, he is a liar and the father of lies, in John 8:44. So no doubt this scene played out in a dramatic and scenic fashion, with the tree in sight as this conversation was held. The nature of the lie, you shall not surely die, was in absolute contradiction of God's own words in verse 2:17. This was a challenge to the Almighty. It was a bold collision with God and Creator of the universe. There was an envious lie. There could be no doubt that Satan saw and envied and then hated the first human pair and their innocence and their blessedness. It was destructive and murderous. So Jesus connects the first lie with the murder it affected. It slew our first parents. destroyed their innocence, blinded their minds, defiled their consciences, and overspread the soul with defilement and guilt. And as God had said, death not only arrested our first parents and bound them with chains and fetters as guilty and condemned before him. It was the germ of all deception that would end up cursing mankind. Crookedness, illusion, deceit, all began their career right here. The false in all its forms and shades is traceable to this very first lie. Genesis 3, 5 and 6. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. See, his words to Eve meant more than what just met the ear. In one sense, her eyes were opened, for she acquired a direful experience. She acquired the experience of good and evil. You see, the results of what's happening weren't shared. See, Satan didn't tell her the results. Satan knew that this was not going to end well. But he kept that to himself. He concealed the result from Eve. See, discontent at our present condition is a dangerous temptation. When we're in a place of discontentment, we're in a dangerous place. If we're unthankful to God, if our heart's not right, if we don't have a heart for God, if we're not seeking God, it puts us in a dangerous place, a place just like this. If we're envious, if we're jealous, if we're any of those things, I mean, the list could just go on. It puts us in a dangerous place to where the subtleness and is that a word? Subtleness? I don't know. The craftiness, we're opening ourselves up. Men are easily drawn to believe and hope anything of that which they desire. So where's our desires? So it all comes back to our heart. Where's our desires? See, we're more easily drawn to believe where our desires are at. One thing I want to point out here is that it is not in the power of Satan to draw any man to sin without man doing it. Excuse me. Hold on just a minute. There we go. Thank you for the patience. Satan can't draw us to do something that we don't consent to. He can woo. He can be crafty. He can, but he doesn't tell you the whole thing. He's out to get us. He doesn't like us. He wants you not to be working for the service of God. He wants you to just, I don't know. But he doesn't want you working for God. And without man's consent, Satan has no power. It's only when we give in that he has the power. And then as you can see there in this right here, that Adam or Eve gave to Adam. Sin in people are commonly seducers of others to sin. So see, sin spreads. Eve was deceitful, was deceived. Eve was deceived. And the first thing she did was give to Adam. It spreads. Her imaginations and feelings were completely one. The fall of Eve was soon followed by that of Adam. And I want you to know too, I'll throw this in there, but it was when Adam ate. See, the Bible says that Eve was deceived. 2 Timothy 2. Eve was deceived. And the curse didn't happen right when. So their eyes were open when Adam ate. After Adam ate, their eyes were open. Because Adam was the direct receiver of the command of God. And the Bible states Eve was deceived. Adam did it freely. Wow. Adam did it freely. You see, the history of every temptation and of every sin is the same. The outward object of attraction, the inward commotion of the mind and the heart, and the increase and triumph of passionate desire all end in the degradation, the slavery, and the ruin of the soul. James 1:15 says that then desires, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And in 1 John 2:16 it says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from the devil. It's from the world. We have to be on guard. We have to know the tactics. Then Genesis 3:7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. In one sense, their eyes were opened, for she acquired a dreadful experience of good and evil. You know, they were walking with God and talking with God. And now here, they're hiding from God. What a dreadful place. Shame opened up. And now they're hiding from God. See, they did not die physically, but immediately, spiritually, there was an immediate separation. See, before you remember the creation account, there was no death before this event. It says in the Bible that the curse brought forth death on the earth. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. See, they died spiritually. They were separated. There's a separation from God. Now they're hiding from God. But death did enter their physical bodies. But the death that entered their physical bodies is dying. You will die. So our physical bodies, even today, dying, we're going to die. They didn't keel over and die right there. I don't think Satan knew that. I think he understood, but he kept everything a secret on this end, and the lie, "You shall surely not die." I think he might have known that they weren't going to keel over. But what their actions did is brought death and separation from God. So Jesus, the divine truth, came to deliver us from this lie and its results. In just a few verses down from here, Jesus was immediately promised as the woman's conquering seed. He came and was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He overcame him in the wilderness, Jesus did, cast him and his demons out of the bodies and souls of men. He overthrew him on the cross. A quotation from Dr. Burns: "The gospel is the delivering power from Satan's falsehoods. Christ is the author and prince of truth. His word is truth. He makes this word his own power to salvation. There is the remedy for Satan's falsehood and malignity by the spirit and word of truth. He regenerates, sanctifies, and makes meet for eternal glory. By this, his saved people defy Satan and overcome his shenanigans and lies. The kingdom of Christ is the kingdom of truth. This truth of Christ is to destroy the kingdom of Satan and renew the world in true holiness and bring down the tabernacle of God from heaven to earth." End quote, Dr. Burns. You see, the nearer things are to be enjoyed, the more strongly our heart is affected by them. If we're close and our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we have the truth. And that's the remedy. The remedy is the truth of Jesus, the truth of the Word. Don't fix our eyes on pleasures or desires or lies from Satan. So I ask you, what crafty, cunning, subtle ways is the devil talking to you? You know, in our men's group, we're talking about everyone's got a battle. Everyone's battling something. Anger, who knows, crotchety old men, you know. Many things we're all battling. What is the devil telling you in a subtle, cunning, crafty way? Is he telling you God made you this way? You don't have to change. You're all right. You're good just the way you are. You can't change. Deuteronomy 4, we shared this on our Wednesday night men's group. This is hit. This is like, "For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies. And he will give you victory." See, if he's talking to you in a subtle, crafty, cunning way, be gone, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Because you know Jesus is there fighting your battles. You can change. You can be more like Christ. You can be an imitator of Christ. You can do more in the service of God while he's telling you, man, you can't have fun doing that. We have victory through Jesus Christ. Let him give you victory so that you can be used of God for the kingdom. instead of hiding in the bushes with fig leaves. Let God cover you. See, he took the fig leaves off further down and he covered them. He didn't cast them away. He loved them and he covered them. And that covering is a whole nother sermon. But he covers you. He gives you victory. He's there fighting your battles. Understand the craftiness of the devil and be gone in the name of Jesus. And do the work for the kingdom. Let him cover you. Let's pray. Father God, I can't even pray. I feel so unworthy. I pray, Father God, you would cover us. I pray, Father God, you would, just the Holy Spirit would work. If somebody doesn't want the covering, if they're saying no, help them to understand what's at stake. Even for those who have trusted in Christ, we can cast off the garments and walk in the world and get all trashed up. Lord God, may we repent of the coverings that we've cast off. And may we allow you to cover us. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe we have a song. Jeff, do we? Okay. So.